Holy Week approaches. We get closer and closer to the most significant time of the year for us Catholics, for all Christians, actually for the entire universe. Delighted to have you here as we make that approach. It is open forum today, both hours. If you have a question about the Catholic faith, maybe there's something you'd like to know about what it is we're doing this time of year, about, well, we do a lot of things. You know, we'll bless the holy oils. We'll have a chrism mass. We'll have Holy Thursday and Good Friday and then Easter Sunday. And somewhere in there, we will welcome thousands and thousands of new people into the church. So maybe that's on your mind and you'd like to know about that and why we do those things and how we do those things. 888-318-7884. Questions of a more general nature, of course, are always welcome. If you'd like to know about the Catholic sacraments, if you'd like to know about the person of Jesus, if you'd like to know about Catholic history, the Bible, all of it is welcome. 888-318-7884. In this hour, we welcome a man who can speak the gospel to both adults and children, we have found out recently, Dominican Father Paul Jerome Keller. He's Associate Professor of Sacramental Theology at Mount St. Mary's of the West Seminary. He's the past president of the Society for Catholic Liturgy. He's the author of 101 Questions and Answers on the Sacraments of Healing, among other things. And now he has a brand new book, which we can highly recommend to you, A Year with the Eucharist. Father Keller, thank you for being with us.
Great to be with you, Cy. Thanks for having me.
And you are very fancy today.
I'm very fancy. It's Passiontide, and I'm wearing the black kappa, the cape that Dominicans wear over their white habit, because we're in a subdued part of the year now, right, as we head into the celebration of our Lord's Passion.
So what does Passiontide mean? We have a lot of fancy words in the Catholic Church. So even us Catholics don't know them a lot of times. But
that's
Passion, I would
true.
Assume – Passion would assume – I would assume refers to the Passion of the Lord.
And tide has to do with time.
Okay.
So we're in the time of our Lord's Passion. And the week of Holy Week is the most intense week of the year for Catholics, for Christians, as we celebrate Palm Sunday all the way up through Thursday, Holy Thursday, our Lord's institution of the Eucharist and the priesthood, Good Friday, his death, Holy Saturday, his descent into hell, of course, Easter Sunday. But the week before this week is also a lead-up into the celebration of our Lord's Passion. And so we get ready a little bit ahead of time. And these 2 weeks before Easter then are called Passiontide, or the time in which we think more seriously about the Passion of our Lord.
If you don't usually go to Mass and you think about coming on Easter, but if you're the kind of person who really likes audience participation, you should come this Sunday as well. This is our one audience I don't know if audience is the right word, but you probably
– Well, yeah. Congregational participation.
Yeah. We get to say all the mean things in the gospel.
Oh, that's right. Yes. Crucify him.
Yeah. The laity get to say all the mean things.
Yes.
I'm not sure what to make of that. Is that clericalism, or is that just helping us to identify the fact that we ourselves are the cause of this calamity, the greatest evil ever, the taking of the life of the Son of God?
I think the latter, certainly, because the clerics, priests also say those lines, those who are participating on the side, right? Not every priest is the main celebrant for those events, for that gospel reading. And so someone on the side is also, a priest on the side is also saying those same things. We're all responsible for our Lord's Passion, our Lord's death and his suffering, all of us.
We all are. And that's an important thing too, because and there was a little bit of caution about the readings at this time of year because of, especially in John's gospel, I suppose, the use of the term the Jews, and sometimes extrapolated to be a kind of like the Jews are the God killers or something, and that leads to negative attitudes towards Jewish people, but also that relieves us of the fact that we are all responsible.
Yeah, good points. St. John in his gospel is the one that really points to the Jewish people. What he means when he says the Jews is the people, right? The people who are responsible for our Lord. The people. Jesus was a Jew.
Yeah.
Right.
Right.
The Blessed Mother was a Jew. Saint Joseph was a Jew.
John himself.
So John himself is a Jew. So was a Jew. So he's not labeling the Jews as evil people. He's saying we, the people, which right. nowadays includes all of us. And in that sense, as one of our Dominican priests likes to say, we're all spiritual. All those of us who are Christian are spiritual Semites.
Yeah.
We're all related to the Jewish people. We all belong to God, and we all have a responsibility for our Lord's passion and death, suffering.
I like to invite people to Palm Sunday and Easter at Mass, and go to confession if you haven't been to communion or church or Mass for a long time. The only problem is, by now it's hard to get to confession. Priests are really busy. There's not a ton of opportunities left to make it to confession.
Right.
Some parishes still have their services. There are penance service, so you can find one there maybe.
Well, and at St. Gertrude's, and now here I am saying this on international radio so everyone from the world can come, but we have confessions Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday of Holy Week in the evening. So everyone's welcome.
888-318-7884, our number. Father Paul Jerome Keller, a Dominican priest and a sacramental theologian, is our guest this hour. So it will be addressing your questions. Father's brand new book is A Year with the Eucharist. Lots of calls, Father, shall we?
Indeed. Let's do it.
All right. Let's go to Michael in West Lafayette, Indiana, watching on Facebook Live. Delighted to have you, Michael. Your question for Father.
Hello. My question, so when certain things happen in nature, like cancer or a natural disaster, there are some people who say, oh, these things are evil. But that seems like a bad way to describe these phenomena, because God is the one who created nature the way it is. And so if certain phenomena like cancer or natural disasters are not evil or sinful, then how should we view these things?
Hmm. Good question. Thank you, Michael. West Lafayette's not that far from Cincinnati, so we've got somebody in the relative neighborhood. Cancer, hurricane, disease, all kinds of things that go wrong are evil in the sense of they are a disruption of the good. God made the world to be good. He made us to be good. He created us without disease. All of these things, all of these are disorders, and that means that if there's a disorder, it means there's something wrong in the order of things. So what is normally the order is that our bodies, all the cells in our bodies, function together and work together for the good, for our health. When that doesn't happen, when one cell or a group of cells get out of line, get out of order, they're disordered, it would be a cancer or any other kind of disease for that matter. And that goes for natural disasters as well, right? And so, yes, God did create the natural world, but he didn't create disease. He didn't create sickness. He didn't create death. Those are things that came as a result of disorder in the world, the kind of the breakdown, the refusal to be in right relationship with God and the world that he created and with each other.
Okay. Michael?
So I guess I'm not understanding completely because God created nature. But isn't disorder like part of nature?
After the fall, Michael? Yes. If you're talking about nature as we look at it now, I'm looking out my window and there are clouds in the sky, and so it's going to rain. That's not necessarily something bad. It could be something good if it doesn't turn into a storm. On the one hand, on the other hand, we have to distinguish what God created is the world prior to the fall of Adam and Eve, right? So when we're looking at Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2, we see that everything is in right order. Everything is good. There isn't a disease in the world. Adam and Eve are not getting sick and dying as a result of disease. Those things are the result of sin entering the world. So the disorder enters after the sin. Sometimes we equivocate on the word nature and the natural world, and so we say it's only natural that these kind of things happen. But we don't mean that in the sense of that's how God meant things to be. We mean it rather that this is how we've come to experience it. We're kind of used to it now in that sense of the word natural. So I think it's an equivocation on the word nature and natural. Does that help, Michael?
Yes. So when natural disasters that happened millions of years ago, like the dinosaurs dying, was that like a consequence of original sin?
Good question. I don't know how to speak to that because we're talking about man being created after that. So I don't know how to speak to the disaster of if it was indeed a disaster of the dinosaurs dying and so forth. Certainly good has been brought out of it, but I'm not really sure how to speak to that particular element of your question, Michael.
Thank you very much, Michael. I'm sorry we have to go to a break, but thank you very much for the call. It is open forum today on Catholic Answers Live. Father Paul Jerome Keller is our guest. I can tell you this. It was definitely a disaster for the dinosaurs. I mean, you said, I don't know if it was a disaster, but if you're a dinosaur.
If you're a dinosaur, that wasn't so hot.
That was not so hot.
Especially once you got hit by that meteor.
Yes, right, exactly. Right now, store-wide spring sale still underway at shop.catholic.com. Get 15% off everything. Just by putting in the promo code SPRING19. When you go to shop.catholic.com, use that promo code SPRING19 and get your savings today.
Hi, this is Philip Rivers, NFL quarterback, and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their faith and values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
EWTN, communicating the faith.
Just turned 31. Feel that I'm being called to the priesthood. And I've been attending daily Mass and just finding that falling more in love with Jesus every day and finding more opportunities to, make sacrifices for him myself and just allow him to enter me more. How do we fully surrender to God and to his will so that we can more clearly hear his calling?
EWTN, live truth, live Catholic.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live, open forum. Both hours today are open forum, and that means if you're not Catholic, we would love to take a call from you. It's open to anybody. If you are Catholic, we'd also love to take a call from you. And open forum also means any kind of question about the Catholic faith is welcome. 888-318-7884. Father Paul Jerome Keller is there in Cincinnati, and our next caller is from Cincinnati. I feel like we're maybe wasting the resources connecting via California through a satellite or something. But Mary, I'd like to come to Cincinnati, actually. We're going to take we're going to take the show on the road. We're going to do it from Nebraska. I forgot the name of the state of Nebraska for a second later this month. But maybe sometime we could come to Ohio.
Please do. We would love
fun,
to have
huh?
you.
You'll probably be out here when we come, though. Remember last time?
Home for you. Time I came, yes, I will stay home. Just tell me in advance.
Oh, I will. Certainly we will. Mary in Cincinnati, your question for Father.
Oh, hello. Okay, my question is, I have two different sets of individuals that I know. One is they've moved in with their boyfriend, and buying a house. And then the other set of friend is in a homosexual, supposedly marriage relationship, whatever you want to call it. And I feel like it concerns me because they're my friends, and I'm worried that these are both mortal sins, homosexuality, acting that out, and then also premarital sex. And so if they should die in a car accident or something like this, are they immediately going to hell, or are they still have the option for purgatory?
Being okay, Mary.
These are lifelong lifestyle sins.
Right, they are. And there are many kinds of mortal sins as well, right? Just not just lifestyle mortal sins. So also, and worse than some of these, of course, is the sin of hatred and pride, refusal to love God, refusal to adore God, living one's life for oneself, being completely selfish and not taking care of the poor and so forth. So many kinds of mortal sins. The question really becomes, Mary, whether or not the person is aware of this. So for instance, and I'm not saying the activity is right. On the objective level, you're absolutely right. Premarital sex on the objective level is gravely disordered. Homosexual sex objectively is gravely disordered. On the other hand, and so there is that, and I don't even want to say on the other hand, but we do have to take into consideration that some people don't know what they're doing is wrong. So for today, in our own society today, so many people are living together before marriage and no one tells them that it's wrong. You begin to wonder, do they even know that it's wrong? Is our society so steeped in wrongdoing that we can't even tell the difference between right and wrong anymore? I mean, we have all kinds of examples of other disorders that people impose upon themselves on their own bodies sexually, and it's widely accepted. Schools are teaching that this sort of thing is just fine. So sometimes you have to wonder, are young people being taught the difference between right and wrong, especially with regard to premarital sex? So your question is, are they going to hell if they die? Well, the church will never decide that. We will decide if someone was living a holy life, whether or not this person should be thought of as an example for others and thus canonized as a saint. The church does look at that situation, but the church never judges whether someone went to hell or not. That said, it is a very serious matter, and going to hell is a very real thing. And so we really need to proclaim the truth to everybody, not just to get on our high horse, not to get on a soapbox and say, oh, what you're doing is wrong, you need to change your life, but rather to preach God, to preach Jesus Christ and his love for us, his desire to draw us into union with himself, with the Blessed Trinity, and as a result, to draw our brothers and sisters into a right-ordered relationship with God. And then we can begin to help them to see that they're living some kind of disorder in their lives. So we have to take the right approach as we're doing this as well. Does that answer your question? I'm sorry, go ahead, Si.
Nope, that was just what I was going to say. Was that all right, Mary?
Yeah, that helps. But I will say that when you speak the truth in love, and you take a stand with these things, and I'm not talking about judging people, but I'm just talking in conversation with people. When mm-hmm. you say things that homosexual activity is a sin or premarital sex is a sin, people right away get very angry at you and they say, well, you shouldn't judge. And what I mm-hmm. say is, I'm not judging you or a particular person, but I am judging these sins. And Scripture mm-hmm. clearly states that these are sins. And I mm-hmm. think people today are afraid to claim that and say it because you're going to be labeled a homophobic, or you're going to be labeled at a date with modern society, and there's nothing wrong if you love somebody that you can live with them. So mm-hmm. it's very touchy on how to handle these situations, to be able to speak them in love but not be afraid. And everyone is so afraid today to mm-hmm. stand up and speak these truths because we don't want to be labeled.
I agree that it's difficult, and probably a lot of people don't want to speak about it. But again, the approach that we take is very important. So just to come out and say, you know, I really love you, but what you're doing is really evil and bad, is probably not going to work right off the bat. The best way is to develop a relationship. I don't know if you've seen the movie Unplanned? Unplanned, yes.
Yeah, yeah.
That is a fantastic movie. And one of the things that really struck me is I can't think of her name now, the young lady with the blonde hair who was on the outside of the fence trying to get Abby Johnson's attention.
The reason I don't know it is because you're asking me. And as soon as someone asks me a name, it goes shooting out of my head.
I'm not asking you now, so okay. I'm stopped to ask you. So maybe it'll come back
that'll
to
help.
You. But she never told Abby that what she's doing is wrong. She tried to befriend her and told her good things about herself and just wanted to develop a relationship with her because she knew that Abby would come around, that she could eventually talk to her about what was going on. And it actually wasn't anything that young lady said that made Abby change. It was the realization, finally, after having how many years of and going through and helping how or helping destroying people's lives with how many abortions, thousands and thousands of them, when one day Abby was helping with one and saw a baby's demise. And so but what helped Abby to get out of the situation was that she realized she had a friend, she had somebody to go to talk to about this. So I think our approach has to be love. It doesn't mean that we don't talk about these very difficult things, but it takes a great deal of tact and love and the way that we would want to be treated, I think, as well.
Mary from Cincinnati, thank you very, very much for that question. Lots of questions. Going to keep moving. Tom in New Jersey listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Your question for Father Paul Jerome Keller.
Hello?
Is this Tom?
No, this is Laura.
Okay, Laura. Where are you, Laura?
I am
You don't have to give us the address.
Midwest.
You're in the Midwest. There you go.
I'm in the Midwest.
Okay, Laura, your question for Father Keller.
Your last caller touched upon a subject. I did see the movie Unplanned. My question is about the homosexuality thing. My daughter came out at Christmas telling my husband that she was gay. And I had been suspecting this for quite a while and had told my husband.
And when you're referring to the caller before, Mary's call, are you concerned for your daughter's salvation? Is that what you would like Father to answer?
Yes, I am. Because
okay.
My daughter, all of my children went to Catholic elementary schools, Catholic high school. And
well, Laura, this is a very, very common story. We're failing in our Catholic elementary schools and high schools, but I'm not blaming them. It's just that the culture is very, very powerful these days. What can you say to Laura about the possibility for her daughter's salvation?
Oh, it's always possible. Pray, Laura. Go back to St. Monica, mother of St. Augustine, who is living in sin, not in a homosexual lifestyle, but in fornication. Actually with two different women, not at the same time. But Monica prayed years. She prayed, 20 years, 13 years and years and years and years. And it was probably through her prayer, St. Ambrose tells us, because Ambrose was the one who helped to convert Augustine, Monica knew St. Ambrose, the Archbishop of Milan. Ambrose spoke about her prayers and the tears that she shed on behalf of her son. So I think I would say to you, Laura, that what's most important is to pray. And, of course, to be open to talking about the truth to your daughter. Again, be armed with why it's wrong, with very simple. We don't need a lot of sophistication here. That sex is essentially for procreation. Human sex is for procreation and the union of a husband and wife. And those two things always have to be together in a marriage. It's not either procreation or the union of husband and wife. Sex is for both those things in a rightly ordered marriage between a man and a woman. Sex between two women, sex between two men simply does not work. So be gentle, talk to her, don't give up, and pray.
Laura, thank you very, very much for that call. Again, Father Paul Jerome Keller, our guest this hour. It is open forum. And 888-31-TRUTH is our number. More of your calls for Father on every aspect of the Catholic faith, or I should say any aspect, coming up right after this.
In his new audio presentation, The Very First Fathers, apologist Jimmy Akin takes you on a tour of the earliest Christian writings outside the New Testament. From the most famous figures and most notable works to those lesser known but no less important, this pivotal time in the development of the early church is revealed in fascinating detail. Jimmy shows how, even in the first century after the resurrection, it was necessary to defend and explain truths that are still under attack today, such as the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist and the perpetual virginity of Mary. The Very First Fathers is a compelling look at the dawn of the Christian age and edifying listening for anyone who wants to understand and defend the full truth of Catholicism. Order your copy of The Very First Fathers today by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Love and beauty. As a little girl, Dawn Eden Goldstein knew that she wanted those things, that in them somehow she would find God. Over the years as a rock journalist, she moved among some of popular music's best-known artists, straining to capture that transcendent love and beauty in every note and lyric. In Sunday Will Never Be the Same, Dawn recounts her spiritual journey in beautifully wrought detail, mixing powerful accounts of trauma, healing, and epiphany with funny anecdotes from inside the music scene. It is the rare conversion story that delights as it inspires, amuses as it edifies, and ultimately lays before the reader a lived testimony to the transforming grace of Christ. Order your copy of Sunday Will Never Be the Same by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Looking for an on-fire Catholic speaker for your event? Catholic Answers speakers will inform and inspire your audience to grow in their Catholic faith. For more information on booking a Catholic Answers speaker, visit CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com today.
How do you learn best?
We want you to educate us on tomorrow's Take Two with Jerry and Debbie.
Now let's get back to more of Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live, open forum. Father Paul Jerome Keller, our guest, his latest book, A Year with the Eucharist, from TAN Publishing, but it's from a subsidiary of TAN, right? Of TAN Books?
You're right. St. Benedict Press.
St. Benedict Press. You can find it there. Father is a theologian, particularly your emphasis is on sacramental theology. Is that
it
correct?
It is, yes.
All right.
Sacramental and liturgical theology.
I wish we had a question that was for like a Dominican on sacramental theology. I wish we had one of those, but let's see what we get. Ryan in Midland, Texas, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. You have a question for Father Keller?
Yes, and it's a sacramental question too.
Oh, it is. Well, if it has something to do with Dominicans, if it has anything to do with Dominicans, you win the prize today, Ryan.
Maybe I'll win on the Price is Right, but yeah. Anyway. The question I have for you, Father, is what is the Dominican Rite Mass like if you've celebrated? I mean, does it have any distinct features the Roman Rite has? Does the Missal itself have the same feast days as the Roman Missal? Are all the sacraments administered the same way? Or is there some variation on it? Or do the liturgical years all start and end the same way in the Roman Rite? Or is there variation on that too.
Oh, you better start with what is the Dominican Mass? Because I think there's going to be a lot of people who don't know what Ryan is talking about, including perhaps a host of a radio show.
Very good. I will do that. Good call, Si. So thank you, Ryan, for the question. Dominicans have the Dominican Order, the followers of St. Dominic, who lived in the died in the early 13th century, had eventually, as did many of the major religious orders, their own way of celebrating the Mass. Remember, we're talking about the Middle Ages. We're talking about the time when there is no one set way of saying Mass universally. That really would not happen until the 16th century with the Council of Trent, shortly after the Council of Trent with Pope Pius V, who was a Dominican. And so what we have today is kind of the universal Roman Rite. Didn't necessarily exist in the same way throughout the world. Part of that is because it was very difficult to print books and to get everybody on the same page. We didn't have easy access to communication with everybody simultaneously as we do in the more modern times. So the Carmelites, for instance, or the Benedictines, the Carthusians, each had their own way of celebrating Mass. It was basically the same as the Roman Rite, except that there were some variations. The same thing happened for the Dominicans. And this is particularly important for the Dominicans because we were always traveling. We're always on the road. And so if we went to one town and they celebrated Mass one way in, say, northern France as opposed to something else in the middle of Spain, you'd be at a loss, right, as you're traveling. But you would only you can only learn to celebrate the Mass in so many ways. So the Dominicans developed their own rite, which was, I guess I said, basically the Roman rite with some variations. And one particular difference, Ryan, is the preparation of the chalice at the beginning of Mass, which you don't see in the Roman rite. So the priest, once he gets to the altar and says a couple of prayers, prepares the chalice for the what we would see at the preparation of the gifts in the current Mass, the pouring of the wine and water into the chalice. The priest does that at the very beginning of Mass. So he disassembles the chalice, takes the chalice veil off, puts the host on the paten on the side, and then prepares the chalice and then dresses the chalice all over again, puts it all back together, and then proceeds with the Mass. That's one distinctive feature. The calendar you asked about is essentially the same, yes, with the readings and so forth, except that, of course, we would add the Dominican saints, and St. Dominic's name gets added in the Confiteor, for instance, in the prayer of repentance at the beginning of Mass. So the calendar is the same. The sacraments are the same, essentially, yes.
Well, Ryan, thank you very, very much for that question. That's a fascinating little thing. I didn't know about that. A better host would probably have known about it, but we muddle through with the guy we got. Megan in New Hampshire, you are next. Your question for Father Paul, Jerome Keller.
Hi there. Thanks so much for taking my call. So I was raised Catholic, and while I am no longer Catholic, I approach Catholics with the same sort of love that you've talked with other callers about approaching others with. And I will say that I continue to work in social justice, and I believe that that was heavily influenced by what I learned in the Catholic Church. But my question is, as I grew older and learned more about Judaism, you were talking earlier about how Jesus was a Jew. The things that Jesus said and did became so much more profound to me. There were so many more layers when I understood that Jewish context. And I just wondered why, and I don't think it was just where I grew up. I mean, there isn't a lot taught in the Catholic Church about that Jewish context. So I wondered what you thought about that and why that is.
So if we Catholics understood the Jewish context of everything that Jesus did, we would better understand Jesus, is what you're saying.
Exactly. Yep.
Okay, Father?
I think you're absolutely right, Megan. And I think a number of priests nowadays do try to speak about Judaism. One of the difficulties, though, Megan, I don't know if you were listening to an earlier caller, But one of the difficulties is that people don't even know their Catholic faith, never mind trying to also teach them the context of what Jesus is saying in Judaism. So for instance, one of the callers was talking about relatives having gone through Catholic school and yet ending up in an immoral lifestyle. It's not totally the fault of the school. It's very complicated, of course. But Cy raised the question, what are we doing a good job, or how could we do better in our schools, especially with catechesis? I have to tell you, so many people do not understand the Catholic faith. I forget the stats now. It's well over 50% of people who do not know that the Eucharist is the real presence, body and blood, soul and divinity of Jesus Christ. They think it's a symbol. And so we're missing the boat somewhere. But you're right. In our preaching, as we continue to proclaim Christ and his message, his word, his teaching, but not just his teaching, his life and union with him, we can do that even better in the context of explaining how he grew up, what's the history of the religion of the Jews and to which Jesus belonged, humanly speaking, as he founded Christianity, our religion, our Catholic religion.
What do you think, Megan?
Thank you so much. Appreciate it.
Can I ask you a question, Megan?
Sure.
You ever get the tug to come back? Practice your Catholic faith?
You know, I work with a lot of nonprofit organizations in my work. That's why I said social justice is very much in my blood. And so I have worked with a number of Catholic organizations. And I think particularly with the current Pope, there's a lot that still speaks to me. It's just with some of the calls that you've already had, where the Catholic Church just believes that certain people are doing things wrong, and I don't share that. And so it's hard when I hear people say, I'm worried that my daughter's going to burn in hell. And I know I grew up in that. I was taught that too. And just, I struggle with that. And I have the utmost respect for you. I'm not trying to be disrespectful.
No, you don't sound disrespectful at all, Megan. You don't sound. I think that's the struggle of our time. As a matter of fact, Pope Emeritus Benedict just wrote a note about a letter that's going to come out about that, about the fact that as the changing of sexual norms around 1968 is where a lot of trouble started, and many people said, "I don't want what the church is selling in that regard." So it's very familiar to us, Megan. It doesn't offend us that you say that, but you're there out in the world trying to love your neighbor, and what happens in Mass is God wants to pour out His love on you, It's hard to keep loving if you don't realize how much you're loved. Does that resonate with you at all?
Yes, and Mass still continues to be, I don't go very frequently, but when I have gone, I mean, it's always powerful. There's nothing like it, that's for sure.
That, praise God, there isn't anything like it. Anything else you want to say, Father? Because we got to head towards a break, but...
Megan, continue to stay with going to Mass. Spend some time in front of the Blessed Sacrament and let yourself be radiated by the love of Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament.
Because you come across as a very respectful and kind and loving person, Megan. And man, does Jesus love you. So God bless you, sister. Thank you very, very much for your call. And no concern at all that we felt disrespected. Very happy to get that call. We have to take a break. We'll be right back with more Open Forum with Father Paul Jerome Keller right after this.
This is Bishop Chad Zielinski from the Diocese of Fairbanks of Northern Alaska, and you are listening to Catholic Answers Live.
You've heard that St. Paul Street Evangelization supports hundreds of teams of evangelists sharing the good news. But did you know that some of these teams are public prayer stations? Set up a sign on the sidewalk and offer prayer and encouragement to those you encounter. Everyone needs prayer. Try this new method of witnessing to Jesus. Contact St. Paul Street Evangelization to get started at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
What do you do on Sundays? You go to church? No, I golf. Ever make a hole in one? No. Well, why don't you pray a little bit? Pray. Yeah, pray. Oh, why I need to pray? I could give you 50 reasons.
For more information on Mother Angelica, visit Religious Catalog at EWTNRC.com.
Trent Horn's got a new book coming out, which should surprise no one. That happens fairly regularly. But this one is about counterfeit Christs and this idea that today there are false Christs everywhere and false notions of who the Christ is. And so Trent wrote this book about, you know, the idea that Jesus is just a good and wise teacher, or that he's a myth, that that this death and resurrection thing is drawn from common myths or that kind of thing, or skeptics who claim he's a failed prophet, Marxists. He was some kind of socialist liberator, fundamentalists who claim that he was anti-Catholic or anti-religion. So many people are being deceived by these counterfeit Christs. Millions of people across the world believe in one or another of them, and that's why we would love you to get involved with this new counterfeit Christ book. And they got a little counterfeit Christ project to go with it at Catholic.com. Go over to Catholic.com and click on the counterfeit Christ's banner, because the real Christ is really good and we don't want him, anybody to miss out on him. And the fact that he continues to feed us just as he said he would on his own body and blood every day, everywhere around the world. So click on Catholic.com, go see that counterfeit Christ banner and see how you can get involved. Father Paul Jerome Keller is our guest. And next to ask a question of Father is Paul in El Paso, Texas, listening on his Amazon Echo. I love all these ways. What do you say to the Amazon Echo to get our show? Like, what's the words you have to say? Paul?
Alexa, listen to EWTN Radio.
Oh, Alexa, listen to EWTN Radio. All right. Very cool. Thanks for telling us that. Your question for Father.
Okay. Well, thank you for having me on. I thought Ryan was going to take my question with the Dominican question. And then also, I'm going to pray for Megan that she comes back to the church.
Oh, yeah. Thank you.
So my question – you're welcome. So my question is – just about the liturgy, it's a general Catholic question. What language is the liturgy supposed to be practiced in? Is it English?
Swahili. No, Swahili. Swahili. It's definitely Swahili. Yes.
Asante sana Mungu.
Yes. Absolutely Swahili. Or Pidgin English. That could work as well as Pidgin Latin. Not Pig Latin, however.
I feel that this is not serious, Father.
I am sorry. I'll be serious. I'm that, Paul, with all due respect. Thank you. And I love the question. It's difficult to say which is most preferable because most preferable to whom? To you? To God? To Pope Francis? To me? So I'm not sure. The question leaves me kind of hanging about which way to go. So help me out here.
Okay, I'm just
what are you getting?
Because you know how. So the Mass was practiced in Greek, and then it actually changed to Latin, and then now it's mm-hmm. English. But I was wondering, is it okay to do it in English? I've heard people say that it's not okay to do the Mass in English. Is it okay? But we shouldn't do it. That's the question.
Okay. And now I get it. Thank you for that clarification. So, yes, it was originally probably in Aramaic, right, the earliest celebrations, and then Greek, because that was the language that most of the Christians would have been speaking, and then Latin as the church situates itself in Rome with the Edict of Toleration eventually in the 4th century with Constantine. So and then Latin just spreads because that was the culture. Is it okay to speak or to pray the Mass in English? Yes. If the church thought that it was not a good thing to do, we wouldn't have allowed it. And I would like to make a clarification, though. When we're using languages other than Latin these days, since 1970, we're still praying the Latin Rite Mass. So the original, the Missal, the Missale Romanum, is is written in and published in Latin, and everything else is a translation of that edition. So whether it's English, Polish, French, Swahili, it doesn't matter. They're all translations that we're using for the ease of those who are coming to Mass to worship God at the Holy Mass. Is it okay to pray in these vernacular languages? Yes. Latin was a vernacular language at a particular time. But I would like to say one thing about that, because some people say, oh, it should definitely always be in the vernacular because Latin was the vernacular. While it was true that Latin was the vernacular, it was a high Latin. It wasn't your kind of, hey, hi, how you doing, you know, what you up to kind of English Latin that Romans probably spoke on the street, right? That kind of familiar kind of language, but rather a more exalted language, a more exalted use of vocabulary and so forth, which is necessary on account of the content of our faith. And that has what has come over into the Mass. I think that's a very important point to make. Otherwise, we keep dumbing down the languages, and that is not helpful at all in terms of clarification of how we worship God properly. Yes. How does that help you, Paul?
That's a great answer. Thank you so much.
Oh, you're very welcome.
Let us see where we can go now. Thank you, Paul, for that question. Let's go to Anonymous, watching on YouTube Live. Anonymous, your question for Father.
Hello, Father. My question for you is, what are your tips for refuting weak atheism?
Weak atheism? Well, all atheism, it seems to me, is still built on a kind of belief, right? There's always belief. There's no atheist who doesn't believe something, doesn't hold some value that either he or she has created for him or herself, or has bought into something else. Maybe it's belief in the self. Maybe it's belief in doing whatever you want. But they set the rules, and so there is a kind of theism, whether they themselves become God, small g, the gods that they worship, or whatever else, right? So that's the first thing. I always try to get to the bottom of what is it you really hold? What is it that you actually do believe in? And you could say, maybe they would even say science. And we can talk about science. We all have a trust, a certain trust in science, which is itself faith-based, because not every scientist has the time or the opportunity to do all the experiments necessary to come to a basic understanding of his particular science or her particular science. So that's where I would begin. You mentioned weak atheism as opposed versus strong atheism. I don't know, but they all have their roots in a belief in something or someone, including the possibility of the atheist himself.
Anonymous, I'm going to leave it there. I hope that is helpful. I'm trying to get as many as I can in before we have to go to the top of the hour break. Diane in Atlanta, Georgia, listening on the Quest Radio. You are up next, Diane. Your question for Father.
Yes, Father. I have a question. I know the normal routine for adults to get baptized to the RCIA, but if they don't go through the RCIA, are there any provisions if they say, I just want to get baptized and have never been baptized in a church before?
Yes, absolutely. Thank you, Diane. RCIA stands for the Rite of Christian Initiation for Adults. And it's a kind of, for lack of a better word right now, a program, something like a program, a schooling for those who have reached the age of reason, so basically young adults and adults who have not been baptized and want to be baptized, and this kind of a group class, teaching the catechism, teaching the faith, and helping people to learn how to pray, how to understand the sacraments, and so forth. This is something that's relatively new, the RCIA, the Rite of Christian Initiation for Adults. It didn't exist 60 years ago. The way that we generally helped people to convert was to do exactly what the RCIA is doing, but without a group class. So people were usually taught individually by the priest or by a catechist about the faith. So, but that said, your question has to do with today. Yes, it is possible for someone to be taught and baptized and receive the sacraments, fully enter the church without having to go through RCIA in particular. For instance, you might not want, let's say the governor of your state wants to become a Catholic. And so are we going to – it's possible that we would want your governor to or the governor himself, herself, may want to go through the RCIA. But for security reasons, it might be better to have a private class for that person and so forth and so on. So there are reasons why someone might not be enrolled in the RCIA. I generally – think that most people are and probably should be. It makes it easier for them so long as the classes are being taught properly. That's my greatest concern.
Diane?
Well, I just kind of wanted to know, if a person just wants to get baptized, say they say, I want to be a Christian, I'm not sure if I want to be necessarily Catholic, but I want to get baptized. And I'm thinking of somebody that particularly that has an illness. Can they just say, because I'm familiar with the RCIA, went through it myself. But if they say, I just want to get baptized, is there age restriction or is that only for children?
No, there's no age restriction, but there's no such thing as just getting baptized. You're baptized into the faith of the church. And so there is no such thing as generic Christianity. You're either Catholic or you're not. You can still be a It is possible for someone to be baptized as a Lutheran and to be a non-Catholic Christian. Nevertheless, you can't take baptism and just kind of separate it out from living life. It's an all or nothing deal, right? Does that make sense, Diane?
It does.
Diane, is this person in danger of death? You were mentioning that this person is sick. Is it a person who's approaching death?
Not necessarily approaching death, but okay. With cancer, and they just are talking about baptism. And I realize there's only one faith. Regardless if they go Lutheran, there still still is the one faith they're actually getting baptized into. But in that way, I didn't know if that was just restricted to infants, without the additional classes, or could adults do the same thing. But it sounds no.
The answer is generally no. If it's an emergency, we'll baptize a person who's at the door of death right away.
Okay. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Diane, very much for that call from Atlanta, Georgia, where the Quest radio station is. That's one of the newer – I was so excited when the Quest radio station came because Atlanta is one of the big cities in the U.S. that didn't have a Catholic radio station at all. And they're getting fewer and fewer. There are still a few. I don't know. Darren might know them. I can't off the top of my head think of – but like up the road from us, San Bernardino, they don't have a Catholic radio station. So it was exciting when these folks, as it happens so often, Father, it's it's a lay people, but in coordination with their clergy and bishops and stuff, they do this thing, and it's just magnificent because this is a way that so many people who otherwise never hear the invitation to come back to the faith, or maybe never hear about the faith, it's there for them.
That's right. Praise God for that.
Yeah, it's a strange time we live in because so much bad stuff happening in media. But little by little, there's this creeping Catholic media getting into the various markets.
Yes.
Father Paul Jerome Keller, as always, you are wonderful to have on the show. Thank you for all your help. And even if you made derogatory comments about dinosaurs, it's okay. Can we have your blessing before we go?
Absolutely. May the peace and blessing of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit descend upon you and remain with you forever.
Amen. I won't talk to you between now and then, I imagine. So a very blessed Holy Week to you, Father.
Indeed, and to you and to all our listeners.
More Catholic Answers. Jimmy Akin coming in just a few minutes. So if you're on the line, stay on the line. And if you haven't dialed yet, 888-318-7884 is the number.